I'd like you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. The title of this message is Paternity, Maternity, and Eternity. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Joseph, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arpaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Amen. Well, you may, I can't prove it, but you may be thinking to yourself, great genealogies. This is going to be a boring sermon. What exactly is in all this? I can't even pronounce half of these, let alone I've never even heard of them. I mean, who cares, right? This is the 21st century. We have Google and we have Ancestry.com. That is you this morning. If you thought of that in any way this morning, friend, it's for you. You know, one of the most challenging decisions that expositors and preachers have to decide every week is what exactly to share with God's people every Sunday. And the difficult part is the distinction between telling you and then showing you. So, I asked myself two questions this week. And I suspect the two questions that many of you are asking yourselves. And I have provided the questions on your outline. The first question is this: whose genealogy is this? And second, who cares? Why does it even matter? This is what we're going to answer this morning. Now, I'm going to make a big deal this morning, a very big deal, out of something that I think 99.9% of you don't even know that it's a big deal about. And I had a wrestle this week on whether to make the big deal out of what I saw as a big deal, your big deal, and I decided it's going to be our big deal. And so we're going to go there, and it may not be obvious to the naked eye, but once we unpack it, I think it will make a lot of sense. And one other note as well, this is something that if you're a serious Bible student, which my prayer is that all of you are and growing into, you will run across this problem at some point in your study. So we might as well just take care of it right now, friend, shouldn't we? So first question is this: whose genealogy is this? Now, you may be looking at the top of verse 23, And you may be thinking, well, it's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. What, you spent all week coming to that conclusion? Congratulations. All those hours of study, it's obvious, right? This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go home. Have a good Lord's Day. But friend, there is so much more than that once we get below the surface. So first thing is, I provide for you the importance of genealogies and what exactly the big deal about a genealogy is. Okay, genealogy for the Jews were preserved. It was a big deal for a Jew to preserve their genealogies. And they preserved their genealogies with the utmost care and the utmost precision. And really, despite the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity of 722 and 586 BC, even the Jews that were in the dispersion, that were outside of Judea and Jerusalem and the northern and the southern kingdoms, they still preserve their genealogy with the utmost care. And there's two reasons why they preserve their genealogy in terms of the list. The first reason is because they're Jews. They're God's people. They're children of the promise. And the second reason why many of them preserved their genealogy was because they were curious about whose line the Messiah would come through. And genealogies as well were both public and private. That is, they kept it within their homes, and it was also available to the public to be compared and contrasted and scrutinized. Now, Joseph and Mary especially would have had a very detailed genealogy for this simple reason, because they were both through the line of David. They were through the house of David. And in all of the New Testament, there are only two books that provide extensive genealogies. Do you know what they are? It is the Gospel according to Matthew and, as we just saw, the Gospel according to Luke. Now, both of them are not comprehensive. But I do want to share with you, instead of showing with you, at least for now, the difference between the genealogy according to Matthew and the genealogy according to Luke to set the stage. The first one is this. It is unusual, very unusual, especially in the Old Testament. There's 1/6 of a dozen, or at least two separate times in all of the Old Testament where the genealogy is mentioned at the end of a book or at the end of a pericope or at the end of a thought in a narrative than in the beginning. But what do we see here in Luke chapter 3? Luke provides it at the end of chapter 3. Why? Luke, tell me why. We'll get to that later on. Not only that, but genealogies typically begin from the oldest and work towards the newest. But you'll notice in Luke chapter 3, Luke begins with who in verse 23? Jesus. Do you see that? It's reversed. Why? We'll get to that in a minute. The total number of names between Abraham and Jesus, Luke provides 57 names, Matthew gives us 41, and between both genealogies, 38 names are different. Now, I'm not going to put you through the reading of Matthew's genealogy. Luke's is sufficient, but Luke has provided 77 names. And no, friend, there is nothing special about 77. Nothing to read into, nothing to add, nothing to subtract, nothing to divine. It's 77. But including the Son of God, that would be 78. So nice try, not 77. So why did I just mention us comparing Matthew's genealogy with Luke's genealogy? I'm going to show you why. Now, as a prelude, there is a discrepancy here. And I'm going out of my way to show you a problem that you probably wouldn't recognize as a problem, but it is a problem, and I need to show you. First is this. There's more than meets the eye initially with this genealogy. That's the first. And the second, I want to remind you of what you already know, that the Word of God is true to everything that is spoken of all of the time. So, Matthew, just so you know, I don't want to pick a fight with him. I don't want to fight him. But I'm going to show you a discrepancy in the text and then unpack that. Are you ready for it? Please turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Here's the question. Who is Jesus' grandfather, or who is Joseph's father? Now, Jesus' grandfather is easy. Obviously, he has two grandfathers, doesn't he? Everyone has two grandfathers. But that's not really the question. The question is, who is Joseph's father? Look at verse 16, Matthew chapter 1. Jacob, the father of who? Joseph. Is that a different Joseph? Keep reading. The husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. You see that? Jacob is the father of who? Joseph. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of who? Heli. Do you see that? Here's the question. Matthew states that his name is Jacob, doesn't he? Luke states that his name is Heli. How do we make sense of this? Friend, you're going to run into this at some point. How do you make sense of it? Well, there are three options that theologians and commentators have presented. And you know, one other thing that I left out. There have been so many times as I preach through 1 Samuel, I look back and I shook my head and I said, oh Lord, I can't believe I put your people through this. And my prayer is that in hindsight, after we look at this, I'm not saying the same thing, but I just have to go where I am right now. And I just need to show you this. So, three options. The first option, so how do we make sense of this? Yes, it is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, but through whose line? Joseph's or Mary's? First option, this is the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. Now, Matthew's genealogy, his account, is clearly through Joseph. There's no question about that. But some commentators and some theologians say, no, this is the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph as well. And so how do we reconcile that when Matthew says that Joseph's father is Jacob, but Luke here says that his father is Heli? How do we make sense of that? First, Joseph became Heli's son by adoption. By adoption. That is, Joseph's biological father is Jacob. But when Joseph married Mary after that union, Joseph then was grafted into Mary's genealogy, assuming one thing, that Mary didn't have any brothers and that Heli didn't have any sons. One option. A second option is that Jacob and Heli were brothers. They were brothers. And Jacob died, and Heli assumed the role of the levirate. And married and fathered Joseph. And as a matter of fact, some Jewish historians claim that James, Jesus' half-brother, holds to this. Second option, this is the genealogy of Jesus through Mary. Well, Jesus, you'll notice in verse 23, is the supposed son of Joseph. Now, we already know that Jesus is not the biological son of Joseph, right? That's been clear so far. And in the Greek, there's actually no article. I know you can't tell it in the English, but there's no article in the Greek which would refer to as the son of Joseph, which means this, that Joseph is actually placed in a different class than all the rest. Subtle, but you can tell. What's the problem with this? The problem with this is that the maternal or the female genealogy is unprecedented in Scripture, isn't it? That is, nowhere in Scripture does it show a maternal genealogy, does it? It's always on the male side. It's always on the guy's side. Or C, we can't reconcile the differences because there's just not enough data. I think this is the easy way out. But they argue that Jews and Gentiles in the first century would be able to unpack this. We can't, and so we're okay with that. Now, just as a side note as well, one of the reasons why there's so much tension is because of what happened in 70 AD. What happened in 70 AD? Well, the Romans sacked Jerusalem. They burned the city down and the surrounding villages and towns. And what happens when you burn things down? Well, guess what? Paper is flammable. Scrolls are flammable. So when the Romans sacked Jerusalem, they murdered 1.2 million Jews, and the majority of them were citizens. What do you think happened to all that history and all that lineage? Much of it is destroyed. And so those who argue for C, we can't reconcile the differences because there's not enough data, that's the reason why. We don't have the history. We don't have the data. But it's okay because Jews in the first century would have understood that. And so I'm okay with that. What's the problem? Well, there's reasonable solutions to the dilemma. Now, some of you, when you can't understand something, you use the Deuteronomy 29:29. Now, you know what that is. The secret things belong to the Lord. Friend, as you start growing in your faith, you should be using that less and less. And so is this kind of a secret thing belong to the Lord kind of thing, or can we make sense of it? Well, I'm going to share with you what I think, and I'm convinced that it is this. This is the genealogy of Mary. I think this is the genealogy of Mary. And I want to show you why. Mary, so far in the gospel according to Luke, has been a central figure until the birth of her son. Right? Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, was whose relative? Mary, wasn't she? Gabriel visited Mary, and it's recorded in Luke's gospel, but Luke doesn't record the angel visiting Joseph, does he? It's only Mary. He tracks Mary's visit to Elizabeth's in chapter 1, verse 39, Mary's visitation to Elizabeth in Judah. He includes Mary's and Elizabeth's interaction. Nothing of Joseph. Mary's song is included, her Magnificat, in verses 46 through 55. Nothing of Joseph. Verse 56 of chapter 1 says, Mary remained with her for about 3 months. Not only that, but you remember in chapter 2, after the shepherds were visited by the host of angels and they returned to speak with Joseph and Mary, you remember Joseph's response isn't really mentioned, but Mary says that she pondered those things in her heart. Not only that, but you remember when Joseph and Mary leave Jesus in Jerusalem, when they come back and they find him, who's the only one who speaks? Mary. Now, all of a sudden, Joseph's genealogy is given. No, this is the genealogy of Mary. But I'm not done yet. I want to show you something else. Turn to First Chronicles, please, chapter 3. First Chronicles, chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 9. First Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 1. These are the sons of David, who were born to him in Hebron. The firstborn, Abnon, by Ahinoam the Jezreelite. The second, Daniel, by Abigail the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, whose mother was Maachah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, by Abital. The sixth, Itream, by his wife Eglah, the sixth born to him in Hebron, where he reigned for 7 years and 6 months, and he reigned 33 years in Jerusalem. These were born to him in Jerusalem: Shimea, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, four by Bathshua, the daughter of Amiel, then Ibhar, Elishama, Elipethet, Noga, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, Eliphelet, nine. All these were David's sons, besides the sons of concubines, and Tamar was their sister. Now, why did I just have you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 3? This is the reason why. In Hebron, David, as a side note, David had a problem with lust. It started even before he became king. But in Hebron, you'll notice that David has six sons with six different women. In Jerusalem, he had four sons with a woman in verse 5 called Bathshua. Who's that? Bathsheba. Do you see that? And if you read verses 5 through 9, you'll notice that there are nine names. So I want to do simple addition for you. David had at least eight wives, not including concubines. He had at least 21 sons with close to a dozen different women. 4 plus 9 plus 6 is 19. But look at the end of verse 9. Besides the sons, do you see that plural? Sons of the concubines. Sons means at least how many? 2. David had 21 sons. But I want to pinpoint verse 4. This is important. These were born to him in Jerusalem: Shimea, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. Two names. Don't lose these. Nathan, Solomon. Two of the four sons from Bathsheba. You understand? Nathan, Solomon. Two names. Keep that there. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 6. Jesse, the father of David the king. And David was the father of who? Solomon. You see that? David was the father of Solomon. Turn to Luke chapter 3, please. Verse 31. Now again, Luke wants to make it difficult and reverse the order, but that's fine. We'll roll with that because we have to. We don't have a choice. But Luke chapter 3, verse 31. The son of Meliah, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. You see that? What do we learn? Joseph and Mary are distant cousins, aren't they? They go all the way back to King David. This cannot be the genealogy of Joseph. Joseph, according to Matthew, is through the line of who? Solomon. Mary is through the line of Nathan. David was promised an eternal throne, wasn't he? But the Lord never stated what child it would be. Luke shows us that Jesus' blood is in David, but not through Solomon, through Nathan. So why Mary? Two reasons which I've shown you. First, because of her heavy emphasis and centrality so far in the gospel according to Luke. And second, she's the offspring of David through Nathan. That is how to make sense of the genealogy. Congratulations! We just solved it. Who cares? Right? So what? Great! Genealogies. I'm going to tell you why this matters. Luke postpones his genealogy to the end of chapter 3. Why? Why, Luke? Why don't you just include it in the beginning like Matthew? Why do you have to be special with yours? Do you just like to be pointed out as doing something different? Are you the kind of person who wears different color shoes with different color laces and you want people to ask, why are you doing that? No, there is a reason why Luke puts it at the end of chapter 3. I want to show you. Look at verse 22. The Holy Spirit descended on him, this is Christ, in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then bam! Humanity. The Father, eternal, says, you are my Son. Oh! God, deity. And Luke says, yes, but there's more. Here's his human genealogy. Do you see it? So Luke traces Jesus' blood from David, not through Solomon, but through Nathan. Joseph is the father of Jesus only through adoption. Mary and Joseph, both, are descendants of Adam, Abraham, and David. And the important thing is this, each of them shares a unique blessing and provision from being through that line. So here's the question at the end of verse 38. How can Adam be called the Son of God? Have you ever asked that question? How is Adam called the Son of God? Well, one reason is because both Adam and Jesus are the only two men who have ever been given the freedom to sin or not to sin. They both share a similar nature, Adam pre-fall, and then the Lord, and then the Son as he added and took upon himself flesh. Also, Adam did not have a biological father, did he? And neither did Jesus. The Holy Spirit, you'll remember, overshadowed Mary. And in the same way, in Genesis chapter 2, as Moses describes the creation of Adam, the Lord formed Adam out of dust and breathed life into his nostrils. Both were formed in terms of their humanity by God. Both Jesus and Adam represents humanity, don't they? But of a different kind. But how is Adam and Jesus of Nazareth different? This is how. Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of Man, isn't he? Divine, truly God, and truly man. Adam, as the first Son of God, sinned and broke fellowship with God, didn't he? Jesus, on the other hand, has gone 30 years with no sin in full intimacy, belonging, and fellowship with God. Adam came into existence on the sixth day. His soul and his body was created. The Son, on the other hand, has eternally existed and added upon himself human flesh at the fullness of time. Jesus is the true King and the representative of God and man. The reason why this genealogy is inserted right at the end of verse 22 is because the Father has just pronounced from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." Oh, deity. What about his humanity? Insert humanity, verse 23 through 38. I got an arrow in my Bible. Right in between verses 22 and 23, I have truly God, arrow up at verse 22, and then truly man with an arrow down at verse 23. Truly God and truly man. I want to give you 3 points of application, and our time this morning will be done. As we look at this genealogy, there's 3 very important matters that we have to address. And it is, the first is this, that life is very short. Life is short. All these people were sinners, and all of them except Enoch died. Life is a vapor, isn't it, friend? Life is like the kind of steam that comes off the coffee or the tea, until that coffee and that tea reaches room temperature. It's transient. Life is. Those who are old in here were once young. Won't tell you what old is. That beautiful brown hair, the red hair, is now gray. At once, vibrant life, full of energy, now gets tired, needs naps, sleep. The skin and the face that used to be so tight, with no wrinkles, now you look in the mirror and you say, "Where did this come from?" Until the muscles in the face relax and the skin sags. Life is short. All of these men, but Enoch, died. Life is short. Second point is this: a good name, as the proverb says, is better than riches. A good name is better than riches. Some of these men were remembered at one time and soon forgotten. You know what's fascinating? This is our book, Christian. This is your book. And once you learn how to pronounce these names, now you have to figure out who these men were. We don't even know who they are. The world doesn't. What was the name of your great, great, great grandmother on your mother's side? You don't know. You don't know. Most of us will be forgotten in three generations, if that. Four, maybe, if you write a book. The longer I've grown as a Christian and as a father and as a pastor, you know, as you get older, you notice things. I notice things when I drive by gravesides and gravesites. You look on the right and there are flowers. There may be flags, but there's also old stones that no one visits anymore, right? There's going to be a last time when someone goes and drops flowers at your gravesite. There's a last graveside visit for you. This leads to the third point and the most important one. Only what you do for Christ will last. Only what you do for Christ will last. Amen. That's all that matters. What you do for Christ. What would you like me to say at your funeral? What do you want your spouse, your children, your friends, loved ones who know you to say at yours? What do you want to be remembered as when someone mentions your name, as we see here in this genealogy? What do you want them to say about you, honestly? Or better yet, would there be any conflicting stories of the people who know you? What would be the golden theme at your funeral? What would it be? Oh, he is a good father. He was a great husband. He was a hard worker. Friend, what makes your life distinctively Christian? That should be the theme. That's what separates you from everyone else. Would there be anyone who'd be sitting at your funeral grateful to God for you? Would anybody who gives testimony to you, who steps up here and gives testimony to you, would they mention anything of Christ and the gospel? Or would it just be all physical stuff? What do you want to be remembered and known for? I know what I want to. I want to be known for making much of Christ. Isn't that what you want? Amen. What makes us distinctively Christian is that Christ has bought us and owns us. And it should be evident by the way we conduct our lives. Amen. That is all that matters. And there should be no conflicting stories about you. Amen. When people share your life. I want to be all about making Christ known. And how about you? When you look at this genealogy, all you see is death. Death and death, 70 names. Death, death, lived, died, death. But when you get to the top, this, friend, this is why Luke reversed it. Look at verse 23. Jesus. Oh, friend. Jesus. Why is it reversed? Because Jesus is life in himself, is he not? He gives life. The one who was life in himself took upon himself flesh, a human flesh, a human body. Why? So he could die. But not only that, but that he can rise to life. Don't waste your life. Only what you do for Christ will last. You may build cathedrals big and small, you can build skyscrapers grand and tall. You may conquer the failures of the past, but only what you do for Christ will last. You may seek earthly power and fame. The world may just be impressed by your great name. Soon, the glories of this life will pass. Only what you do for Christ will last. Though your armies may control each hemisphere and your orbits out in space cause men to cheer, your scientific knowledge may be vast, but only what you do for Christ will last. Though your song and prayers are heard and praised by men, they've no meaning until you've been born again. Sinner, heed these words. Do not let this harvest pass. Only what you do for Christ will last. Remember, only what you do for Christ will last. Only what you do for Him will be counted in the end. Only what you do for Christ will last. Matthew's genealogy is paternal. Luke's genealogy is eternal, is maternal, and the son, well, his genealogy is eternal. Friend, remember, only what you do for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at this genealogy of men and women who have come and who have gone, we want to be remembered as men and women who have made much of Christ, who have been used by you to advance your kingdom wherever you've placed us, to live a Godward ethic and to do all that we can, all that is within us, to point sinners unto you, to find forgiveness, to find life, to enjoy life, which is fellowship with you. Help us to prioritize our schedules. Give us a joy that is from your Spirit, and help us always to give thanks to you in private and in public. In Jesus' name, amen.